It will be difficult to live what it is you believe if you do not know what it is you believe. And so at Daleville Christian Church, we affirm our faith. We affirm what it is we believe, and today's affirmation of our faith comes from Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. Christ Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The word of God for today is from Matthew's Gospel, the 20th chapter, verses 23 through 28, and Jesus is having a conversation with two of the disciples. Jesus said to them, "You will indeed drink from my cup, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared by my Father." When the 10 heard about this, they were indignant with the two brothers. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Matthew chapter 20, verses 23 through 28. This was a topic requested of me. I wasn't sure it fit into Pastor Appreciation Month, but it does. It may seem an odd topic, but it's not an odd topic. We're going to talk about how to deal with difficult people, sometimes other Christians who treat others badly. We can call those relationships toxic. Those relationships harm us as human beings. We'll talk about toxic relationships more in a moment, but having identified there are relationships that are toxic, you need to know that there do exist toxic pastors, toxic church leaders, and toxic churches. Not here, of course, but they exist in America today. The clearest example of a toxic congregation with toxic leadership is the Westboro Baptist Church of Topeka, Kansas. You've heard of this church. They've become famous for protesting at funerals. They've protested in all 50 of the United States. The church has been known to spout the following phrases, and I'm quoting from signs that they carry. "Thank God for dead soldiers. God blew up the troops. Thank God for 9/11. And God hates America." This church has about 40 members, many of them members of the same family. As toxic as that church is, it is possible to be redeemed out of that church. One of the family members has been able to escape that congregation and written her own book entitled "Banished: Surviving My Years in the Westboro Baptist Church" by Lauren Drain. That's important to know because it means there is hope for anyone and all of us, no matter how toxic a relationship we might have been in, even a so-called Christian relationship. No matter how much damage might have been caused, no matter how much pain was endured, redemption is possible. I would point out that the author, Lauren Drain, was redeemed out of that relationship. Her healing required that she leave that church. Our Lord Jesus can have the last word if we will let Jesus have the last word. I would have thought I shared this quote with you before, and I hang on to this quote from neuroscientist Teresa Pape. "A very severely injured brain can be worked with and can be rehabilitated. If this is physically true with the actual matter of the brain, it is certainly emotionally and spiritually true. No matter how badly damaged our spirits might be by others, we can be rehabilitated through Jesus. In John chapter 10, Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd." Therefore, Jesus said again, "Very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." Jesus says his sheep will come and go through him to find pasture. Jesus is the key. You know what Jesus thought of the Pharisees as leaders of Jesus' people. Jesus thought that their leadership was toxic. Their leadership was actually separating the people from God, not bringing them closer to God. However, Jesus had to deal with wrong ideas even among his disciples. We mentioned a few weeks ago Jesus was asked for a favor once by James and John, for them to sit at Jesus' right and Jesus' left, the seats of influence, the seats of power. Luke describes it as a discussion over who would be considered the greatest apostle. The Pharisees, Jesus said, love the seats of honor in the congregation. I'm assuming the seats of honor are all the way in the back of the sanctuary, is that correct? But Jesus said to those two disciples, the Gentiles, that's you and me, the Gentiles lord it over others. And Jesus says, it shall not be so among you. It shall not be so among you. Okay, so that is the standard. Jesus is the shepherd through whom the sheep find pasture, find nourishment, find nutrients, find strength, find restoration. And the leaders of the church are under-shepherds of the flock. And as we saw last week, speaking the truth in love. And we can define love. Love is gentle, love is kind, love is patient, love is forgiving, etc. And yet there are dysfunctional churches and dysfunctional pastors. So let's briefly talk about dysfunctional pastors and churches. This is the negative learning way, you know, don't do this. It might interest you to know that there have been enough dysfunctional churches and dysfunctional pastors that there are entire websites you can check on for help. One website's called Battered Sheep, and I'm not making that up. It's a real website, and it is a reality. The author outlines characteristics of abusive churches, and many of them have to do with abusive leaders, abusive pastors. And please be clear, I'm not talking about sexual abuse. I'm talking about emotional and spiritual abuse. And be aware that incompetence is one thing, and that toxicity is worse. A central feature of an abusive church is control-oriented leadership. Control-oriented leadership. The leader in an abusive church is dogmatic, self-confident, arrogant, and they make themselves the spiritual focal point in the lives of the congregation. So what we describe as toxic leadership and toxic Christians is that they want to do exactly what Jesus said they shouldn't be doing. They want to lord it over others. Jesus said, "It shall not be so among you." Abusive churches are characterized by the manipulation of their members. Manipulation is the use of external forces to get others to do what someone else wants them to do. In these cases, manipulation is used to get people to submit to the leadership of the church, and the tactics of manipulation include the use of guilt, peer pressure, intimidation, and threats of divine judgment from God for disobedience. Now, there's another type of pastor who may not be so overtly controlling, but that pastor's motivation is his own promotion. The church becomes a stepping stone to some other goal. The congregation is not served because the congregation has value to Jesus. The pastor serves the congregation because the congregation can be valuable to the pastor. And please do pray for that congregation that cannot demonstrate its value to that pastor, for the pastor will make sure that there's hell to pay. There are any number of books on the topics of abuse of churches, and I've included those in the sermon notes. I sadly report to you that Recently, two of my pastor heroes have in the last year and a half been dismissed from their positions as lead pastors because their leadership style was not what Jesus modeled for us. I had listened to these pastors' sermons and lectures and followed their careers as they grew their churches into multi-site mega churches. One pastor got tripped up by manipulating his own book sales online, so it would appear that he had sold more of his books than he had actually done. He was removed for disqualifying behavior and ungodly behavior as a pastor. The other pastor's church printed its charges against its pastor, a range of sins including lack of self-control, refusal of personal accountability, manipulation and lying, misuse of power and authority, and inappropriate meetings, inappropriate conversations. And as you might imagine, these charges do not reflect one-time events, but a pattern of behavior. In one church, many attempts had been made to help the pastor change his behavior, but sadly, the pastor had not been able to manage any changes in his behavior. We can imagine that these churches had to make a gut-wrenching decision to stop attempting improvement while the person remained their pastor. Restoration would have to happen in a different place. Now, firing the pastor is not the end, but improvement and growth in Christ-like qualities is still the goal, and the pastors must submit to a process of restoration. But the guidelines for a healthy congregation are already in the Bible. But I lift these up as foundation, particularly one, as a foundation for all of the congregation's relationships. And that is the equality of the Holy Spirit. If everyone in the congregation is a follower of Jesus, then all the followers of Jesus have been given the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit in all the congregation makes everyone valuable, and it makes everyone's contribution valuable. It makes everyone due respect, even kindness. And we often miss this goal or benefit in the church because we live in a democratic society and everybody has one vote. We fail to appreciate that the equality of the Holy Spirit makes people valuable and their contributions valuable. And this attitude of the equality of the saved souls before God was pretty radical stuff in the ancient church of the apostles. The apostles preached to a highly stratified society, including nobles, men of business, government officials, all the way down to slaves. In a society that reserved special rights for only citizens of Rome, it was really radical to declare that every follower of Jesus was a citizen of the kingdom of God, and all had the Holy Spirit. In some toxic churches and for some toxic leaders, this fundamental fact of spiritual life gets forgotten or swept under the church carpet. Jesus said to the apostles of those who would lord it over or claim special access, "It shall not be so among you." It's the basis of this congregation's life. It's the reason we vote on anything. We all have the Holy Spirit. We can all be in touch with the Holy Spirit. Offices are offices of responsibility. They are not offices of spiritual hierarchy. Offices are not held according to your closeness to God. I looked it up. The phrase "closer to God" does not appear in the Bible. What the Bible says is true for all. For all who call upon Jesus, James 4:8, come near to God and he will come near to you. No exceptions to that are listed. In the history of the Christian church movement, I, as pastor, am a preaching elder among the elders. My distinction is one of function, preaching elder, not a distinction of any higher spiritual plane or special spiritual position. There's that old joke, a guy who asks why he goes to church and says his friend Charlie goes to church to talk to God, and he goes to church to talk to Charlie. And that's why that is a joke, because the guy can and should be talking with God himself. My title, lead pastor, is a function, not a spiritual designation. And as I've mentioned before, I don't like being senior pastor because I'm not ready to be senior of anything yet. That being said, you do want your leadership to be mature spiritual leadership. So if spiritual and emotional abuse can take place by pastors and congregations who claim Jesus, then certainly there can be any number of people, Christian or not, who are also difficult to deal with, difficult to care about, abusive, neglectful, or even toxic. Again, we're not talking about sexual abuse. We're talking about spiritual or emotional abuse, neglect, and just plain toxic or harmful relationships. I use the words abuse and neglect in the broadest terms. For example, to be disregarded is a sign of neglect. When we say difficult people, we mean people who are aggravating, abusive, or disrespectful, or just plain crazy-making. Do you need examples of crazy-making? I've had a person claim to be angry with me because I failed to show up for an appointment I made with them. First of all, they didn't make an appointment with me, and if I wasn't there at the appointed time, why did they not try to contact me? And why, weeks later, was I hearing about it from a third person and not from them? Another example, I later learned that a person told a church member they had contacted me and I had not responded. I don't know how many of you use messaging on Facebook, but I thought, no, I answered that person. When I went to find my message to this individual, there the message still was. There was my answer to their question. I had written, "Let me know how I can help." The person I wrote that to dropped the conversation, not me. It's harder in this digital age to make claims about your communication. That, my friends, is crazy-making behavior on the part of the people who said I didn't respond to them. Mark DuPont, in his book Toxic Churches, says, "Abuse is the misuse of power." If anyone has ever been spiritually hurt by misused power, he writes, there are helpful resources for healing. Mark DuPont, in his book, points out the power of Jesus had nothing to do with ego and everything to do with love. When ego takes the place of love, that ego can cause hurt beyond belief. But, Mark DuPont says, there is hope in reminding us all to keep our eyes on Jesus. And that's the key, keeping our focus on our Lord Jesus. There's hope for any relationship and any individual if the church can be focused on Jesus. Because the church is often accepting of people, the church finds itself accepting people into the church who neglect and abuse others in their relationships. However, a healthy congregation will soon make it clear that the accepted person can stay in the church, but they can't continue their old habits of neglect and abuse. No more misrepresentation, no more manipulation, no more power plays. However, if the pastor neglects or abuses relationships, there isn't anyone to model speaking the truth in love to the congregation. But please also remember, in some cases, love will not solve the problem. Love is not sufficient with pathologies, or I should say our love, even our Christian love, is not sufficient with pathologies. With the pastor heroes I mentioned, the question remains if they can be restored. I mean, go ahead and love a pathological liar if you want to. But your love will not change them. Only therapy, medication, can change them, and then only if they want to change. Therapy would be the only loving response. And if you're not a therapist, the loving thing may be for you to provide that person with contact information for the therapist. Now, some folks remain in a relationship claiming their Christian faith requires it. With difficult people, that's not always true. Some Christians believe that they have to stay in a relationship because that's the loving thing to do. Love does not require that. Love requires that we hold other people accountable for their behavior. The Bible teaches that we reap what we sow. In the case of addictions, The loving thing is to help the addict see that their situation is the result of their addiction. The loving thing is not to bail them out of their situation. In the case of difficult people, the loving thing is to call a spade a spade. That's speaking the truth in love. If we, even as followers of Jesus, find ourselves in a toxic relationship, we do not have to remain in that relationship. A relationship is two people. In toxic relationships, there's only one person in the relationship. The other person's giving off toxins, insults, anger, abuse, or neglect. They're not relating to us. One lady wrote she discovered that her whole family was toxic and decided that she should drop out of her family, which she did. She only heard from three family members. One of them told her she was going to hell. Another told her how much they hated her. Clearly, this woman was the only person in those relationships, so she left her dysfunctional family. I talked to a guy this week, and he said to me, in explaining his own behavior, I wrote the book on dysfunction. So I asked him, have you finished writing that book yet? Are you done with that? Are you done with the dysfunction? Have you gotten to the part where you're fixing the dysfunction? Guys, have you ever had a head gasket stop working for you on your vehicle? That's an excellent example of dysfunction. All the parts are there, but one part quit working properly, and then all kinds of stuff starts going wrong. In one case, I had the engine coolant was getting into the cylinders and burning with the fuel. That's dysfunction. It can happen in relationships. And that auto example is excellent because the only way to fix that dysfunction is a new head gasket, right? The head gasket maintains the separation. There's no way you can continue to foul the cylinders and have your vehicle run well. That's toxicity. Sometimes, Christians, you have to separate from a relationship so the vehicle of your life can work and run properly. We'll leave it for the moment. That separation may be the first best thing you can do when you're in a toxic relationship, whether with a family member, a toxic congregation, or a toxic pastor. If it's only a church member or the pastor, one would hope the congregation itself might be healthy enough to be of service in the relationship. The church's structure should call for lines of responsibility and accountability, including the pastor. However, there are things to be aware of and things you can do in any difficult relationship, especially with a difficult Christian. And that will be our topic next time. I want to leave you with something a little lighter than all our conversation today. This is a true story, happened last June 9th in the Spanish town of Huesca. At night, a shepherd fell asleep on the job. 1,300 sheep poured into the town. It took the local police 45 minutes to round up all the sheep. That isn't toxic, but it sure is a big mess. So the advice to myself is, hey, pastor, don't fall asleep on the job. Amen.